I'm going to be speaking from James, the letter from James. James, considered the brother of Jesus by most, and I remember Charles Smith teaching this. He was the first among equals in Jerusalem, but he was definitely a prominent elder there. And this epistle actually predated all of the Pauline epistles. So before Romans and Corinthians were written, this was already done. And a lot of the scriptures that are, the verses in this scripture are in the original, or maybe in secondary, but there's a lot of Hebrew metaphors that are kind of played on. And it's tough to translate. Translators had some tough times translating the book of James, an epistle, I should say. So it's really a nice thing. It's also considered to be one of the wisdom scriptures in the Bible, which is the other one. Proverbs, yeah, okay. You pass. That's the only test question for the day. But anyway, it starts off by his introducing himself, and who is he addressing? The Hebrews in the Christian walk, and those obviously in Jerusalem, but also throughout the known world. And there was obviously a concern on his heart about the behavior of Christians and how we should behave, and what is it that's going to get us through, and what kind of expectations do we have for the New Testament believer, and how he and she should walk their walk. And he starts off, we already heard this from Dan, you know, like the tree and the wind. He starts off, he says, in the verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience." Oh, boy, we like that word. "But let patience have its perfect work." It's not enough that you have patience, but you have to have its perfect work, "that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And we know that we all have a ways to go to be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8. So it's interesting that this verse comes up here. It's like the purpose for the trials that we go through, the why. Why am I going through this? Do you ever pray that? Just yesterday, right? why do we have to go through these things? Now, most of us who are growing older, we think of the trials of physical, you know, things that we have to go through, just growing old. But most of the things that James is going to address in this epistle, this letter, has nothing to do with healing and physical, only in the last few verses that he talks about healing. All the other verses are talking about how you behave and what causes trials. And he's trying to outline for you the behavior that's going to make you understand what it is to be conformed into the image of Christ and the character of Christ. It isn't, in James' mind, good enough for you just to come to the Lord, but, you know, to be washed, to come, that leftover, to be, you know, bathed in the bathtub, right? So we know that in water baptism, you know, our sins are washed away, but we still have to die to the deeds of the flesh, as it says in Romans. So there's a ways to go. There's things we have to do and things we should not do. And these believers believed in the Lord. He never mentions in this letter anything about the resurrection and the second coming of Christ, because that's just taken for granted. It's true. I mean, Mary and Martha knew about the resurrection when they talked about, you know, bringing Lazarus back to life. You know, Jesus said something, and then Martha comes back and says, "Yeah, I know the resurrection on the last day." They already knew those kinds of doctrines that was there. So he didn't need to mention that, but he did need to mention what they needed. And first thing he comes up with is, if any of you lacks wisdom, and the next verse we can almost finish it in the natural, we would say, if we need wisdom, then we're going to have to work hard for it. We have to study. We have to do something. But he says, no, the only thing you have to do is let him or her ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what are the conditions for wisdom? Ask for it. And how many times don't we ask? And it's like we're getting through this trial, we're hanging on, and forgot to even ask for wisdom. I'm guilty. Guilty as charged. But that is why we are being conformed into the image of Christ. That is why the character of Christ is so important. Because there wasn't even a time when Jesus didn't ask for the wisdom of his Father. When they asked him about what they should do with this woman who was caught in adultery, he knelt down and he was waiting for things to unfold, the wisdom of God to come. And then he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. What wisdom more could he have? Let him ask of God, and who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And let him ask, and this is the first time he talks about faith as a process, not as faith in knowing God, but faith as a process of hope, that there is a faith that doesn't let go of hope. There is a faith that needs to be nurtured and built up in us. And it's the first time I've ever taught that. I rarely come and preach that in this pulpit. But it's like there is an aspect that we need to encourage each other. And what has God been doing already this morning through body ministry? Encouraging us in the very things that we go through in life. So let him ask in faith. And no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave on the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And believe me, they have no mind of their own. They just let everything happen. For let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And he says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So we need to encourage one another. And when we come to the Lord, that's how we should come. And it's like, you know, I don't know how many times I hear people's testimony, whether it's in home group or just in casual conversation, they say, this is what the Lord wants. And then they come with the circumstance. And I can see the doubt, but not just the doubt. I can see them feeding the doubt. I can see them nurturing. This thing is so evil. You know, this thing is so dark. There just doesn't seem to be any hope. And I said, well, which side of the boat are you on? Cast the net on the other side. And James begins to, and I'm going to read this scripture in this letter as in the context of our Christian behavior, but as ways that we can avoid trials. And, well, it's not the right word, not to avoid trials, but be in the trials and be victorious over them. Not only be victorious, but have that joy that he's talking about. And that is so important that we don't lose that hope of our joy set before us. I mean, how many people have lost their joy? Come on. It's like so easy to... Because that's the first target of the enemy in your life. So he says, I can't get Tim any other way, but I can steal a little bit of his joy. No. Amen. That's right. All right. So, Tim, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. I don't want to endure temptation. I want to be delivered from temptation. So the first reason you're going through a trial is because there's something in you that has a temptation element, a portion of it, of that trial, is so that God can get at something in your heart that's tempting you away from the way, the truth, and the light. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say that he is tempted and I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So some of the trials, not saying all, but some of the trials, maybe most, have to do with God getting at those things, those desires that entice you. Enticement has that connotation of drawing you away from God. And so the trial, you should be looking and say, what is God saying in this? You already know what the enemy is saying. Let's get him away from God. But what you want to find out is what God is saying in this thing. Yeah. It says, then, when desire is conceived. Now, you may think, well, it's not so bad. It's not so bad. I mean, it's just a little sin. What is a little sin? I don't know what that means. You know, I've used this analogy before, but I was a football freak. When I was in college, I watched every single game that came on television. I didn't miss one. I knew all of the players and all the contenders. When my team lost, I was devastated. And I realized that I had been enticed. Well, I say football's not a sin. I can go to a football game now, no problem. Most of the time when I go, I just say, well, that was a disappointment. But, I mean, there's good things and bad things in every game. But you can, in the things that come in a way to entice you, have a way of getting in and taking hold. And this is what he's saying. He says, desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. I love this. No shadow of turning. Now there's a Hebrew phrase. I'd love to hear that in the Hebrew. There's no shadow of turning. Does that make any sense in the English language? I don't think so. But it does in your heart because you have the Holy Spirit. In him there is no shadow of turning. Isn't that good? Of his own will he brought us forth by the word. How did he bring us forth? By the word of truth. So in that circumstance, in that trial, he wants to bring to your heart the truth of what's in there. In your heart, and you're going to see the trial, you're going to see the truth and what's going on in the circumstances, but that's almost beside the point. Remember, he says, count it joy, because it's conforming you to the image and the character of Christ. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All right? We've heard that scripture before in other contexts. So what qualities do we need in the trials that we face? Patience. Not responding in anger. Oh. Uh-oh. I really, you know, sometimes it really bothers me when I see other people respond to things in anger when they shouldn't. But when I do it, it doesn't bother me so much. Is that true? All right, so you see somebody else have road rage and say, here they go, back away. Well, when you like attempted, it's like, oh, he deserved that. So then, my brethren, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of God does, but not the right wrath. Of men. So put it away. What do you do with anger? You die to it. If it's human anger, just die to it. Put it away. That's the thing that you is part of the old man you left in the waters of baptism. Don't let it take a hold of you. And then he says, be doers of the world. He says, lay aside all filthiness. So these are the things you have to do. Lay aside all filthiness. Why are you going through this trial? Because there's something filthy in you that needs to be put aside. An overflow of wickedness. So it's overflow means it's being manifested. And receive with meekness the implanted word. The meekness of God is not something to be despised. You say, why can't the word of the Lord just come to some of these guys in Congress and just blow them away? Rah. I pray that prayer. Lord, just let it. You know, there are people that pray in Congress. And in the Senate. Yeah, you know, I go to Twitter now because I have Marco Rubio as one of my friends and are following him. I shouldn't say friends because I just follow people on Twitter. And every day, almost, I think without fail, he gives a scripture and a good scripture, one that's very poignant. Before he even says anything politically about Republicans or Democrats or Venezuela, which he's in Cuba, he first says something in the Bible, and he knows the Old Testament and New Testament. I said, wow, this guy really knows the scripture better than me. I didn't think that was possible in the Senate, but it is true. So God has a way of bringing forth men of God. And sometimes they're not going to be as, you know, boisterous and demonstrative as some, but their meekness and the word implanted in them is going to be true and on the mark and on the target and will not miss and won't return void. It won't come back without fruit. Now, if you believe that, that means it's true for you. The word of God is important. Then he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Boy, I could just say that over and over. We don't have a song, do we, with that one in there? We should make one. Deceiving ourselves. How do we deceive ourselves? By hearing something and not doing it. So, who's guilty? You know, you can just put your hand up a little. Remember, I used the 80-20 thing. So there's some statements that have 100% truth, and some statements only 80%, and some are less, right? So maybe you're doing pretty well, but there's that percentage, that part of you that still needs to die, the old nature. For anyone is a hearer of the word is not a doer. That's an obvious statement. He is like a man observing a natural, his natural face in the mirror, for he himself observes himself and goes away. And immediately what happens? He forgets what kind of man he was. Now, when I look in the mirror in the morning, you may laugh at this, but I say, there he is, the man of God. Go ahead, laugh. But it's like, go ahead, you can laugh. But it's like, I always smirk a little bit. The Lord says, oh, no, it's true. Does God answer you in the mirror? Oh, no, it's true. And he brought me right to the scripture. And I walk away, and I said, okay, I'm a man of God this morning. Take my pills, whatever. Brush my teeth, shave my face. I'm ready for the world. I got my shoes tied. I'm ready to preach the word. And I leave the mirror, and I forget who I am. That's someone who doesn't do the word, who knows it. I'm not saying if you don't know it, but if you know the word and you don't do it, you're like that man. So it's just like this morning when I looked in the mirror and smiled and smirked. I said, sure, man of God. No, I am a man of God. You know, amen. You know, I know this for God confirmed. I said, Lord, I don't want to teach out of James. This is Rick's stuff. And I was in a Fort Lauderdale airport, and this man comes up to next to us and sits down and just starts talking. And his wife just went back to Venezuela, Anna, and she has two children there who she's trying to get out. She's a dentist, and they're both in college or something. I'm not sure. And so it's going to take a miracle to get them out. It's going to take a miracle. He said, would you pray? No, Cheryl said, we'll pray for them. So she said, that's wonderful. Yes, definitely pray. Her name is Anna. So then later on, he says, is that your husband? And she says, yeah. He says, is he a pastor? And he looks right at me. He says, preach the word. I was taken aback. How prophetic can that be? How does he know that? How does he know anything? He doesn't. But the Holy Spirit does. And when you look in the mirror and the Holy Spirit looks back, he's saying, you are a man of God. Oh, Gideon, oh, man of valor. Was he? Well, in the Lord's eyes, he had what God wanted him to do. In his bones. He wasn't going to fail. He wasn't going to shrink back. He wasn't going to say mercy from the enemy. He was going to say mercy from God. The grace and mercy of God is what makes these things happen. And the Holy Spirit within us is inevitably drawn upon within us to make any of this happen. But he who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, isn't that good? The perfect law of liberty is what? Grace. When you look at that and you continue not doing it, you're a forgetful hearer. But a doer of the word is like one who is blessed in all that he does. immediately James jumps to this verse, bridle your tongue. If anyone amongst you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Immediately, he says, it isn't just about what you feel inside. It's what you say with your mouth. Well, what we say with our mouth these days, you just go on Facebook and you see some of the videos that people say, and it's like, I have to like block, delete, and do all kinds of stuff, because what they're saying is vile, filthy language, even if they're trying to communicate a good thing. I said, where does that come from? It's crazy. This religion is useless. You make it worth nothing. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. It has nothing to do with vileness. It's to visit orphans and widows in trouble. So do something and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Listen, you can't tell dirty jokes anymore. You're not allowed to swear and constantly refer to genitalia and then to in the physical body that the human race seems to be enamored with. It's crazy, silly stuff. You say it doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does to the Lord. It's filthy. What God wants you to do is have love from your heart. And that's what's going to bring forth good work. And if we continue to just spew out evil and evil language, that's what's going to happen. But it isn't just words. It's what's coming out in intent as well. So, the Lord asked me to pray for Governor Cuomo. So I'm not really up to this. Lord, pick someone else. So Jessica said she's going to pray for Governor Cuomo too. I said, oh dear, now I'm in trouble. Because out of my heart comes, Lord, judge this man. Lord, take him down. I don't care how far you, and my heart's saying, take him down as far as you can. But the Lord's heart is mercy and kindness, rescuing. And we'll read that later on in the same letter. The Lord's heart is different. Let's go all the way. Make sure I have my place. Okay, so let's go all the way to the end. It says, brethren, if any of you wanders from the truth, someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will have saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. Wow. So keep oneself unspotted from the world. That is means that it's a continuing task. Right? Do I have to still do that? Yes, I do. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. So next thing he talks about in your trials, and I think this is a good one to talk about. When you go through trials, a lot of trials I hear about are because we're deifying or elevating men where they shouldn't be, men or women. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord, with partiality. In other words, looking to someone better than others. For if there should come into our assembly a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man with filthy clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, oh, sit in this place. You say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, becoming judges with evil thoughts? So he doesn't say it's just bad. It says it's evil. So this partiality we have is more subtle in our environment, in our culture. You know how many people are wearing jeans today, but it's like, oh, maybe you don't like jeans. Maybe you don't like a lot of things that are the way a person talks and those kinds of things. And it's like that partiality is what he's confronting. And in your trial, I don't know how many times my trial process is because my boss and some of the doctors that I know, you know, they're the ones that I revere. They're the ones that I'm looking for approval. And I'm looking for you know, a handout for my next raise or whatever it might be. And the Lord's saying, well, what about the man who just walked in who can't even hold his urine and is a mess? What about him? Are you going to go see him today? He smells. Doesn't take care of himself. Are you going to go see him today? Yes. Yes, Lord, I will. Yes, Lord, I will. Skipping to verse 14. What does it profit then, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Most of us said, well, if it's a faith in the Lord Jesus and the blood of Jesus Christ, we'd say yes. But it isn't just about that. It's that faith brings forth something. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and no one says to them, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So this is really one of the most controversial scriptures in the Reformation, because in the Reformation, it wasn't about works at all. It was about faith. Your faith is what saves you. But it's saying here is that faith has a precipitate. It has consequences. It follows it. You can no longer look at a brother that's in need or a sister that's in need and say, oh, God bless you, I'll pray for you, and walk away. But that faith in you is going to, if it's a true faith, it's going to be inseparable. It can't be torn away from the actions of love, mercy, and kindness in a real, tangible way. It doesn't mean the church has to be relevant to the world. It means the world has to be relevant to the church. But when the church is in the world and around, surrounded by the world, as which we are, there are needs to be sent before us that we know that God has set before us. There are other needs that are around us and we know God hasn't set before us to do. But there are things, there are good works that God has for us to do. Amen? Now he goes right back to the tongue and in verse, next chapter, chapter 3, 1, says, brother, don't let many of you become teachers. Why? Because they're going to be talking a lot about Scripture and they're going to be quoting truth. They're going to be quoting the absolutes. And their lives have to measure up. So they're going to have a stricter judgment. So what we say does make a difference. Now my question is, are you called to be a teacher? Well, every one of us is called to be a teacher, in fact. This is Mother's Day. Does a mother not teach her children? Does a father not teach his daughters and his sons? Of course they do. What we teach is, so what the trial is, and when we're Christians, what are we teaching them? The wisdom and character of God in the biblical context, the Word of God. We have them sometimes memorize Scripture, but more importantly, the character of Christ. There is a wisdom that we ask for from God, but it is not the wisdom of men. Listen to this. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, so he's speaking to the church here. He's not speaking to unbelievers. Church filled with grace, mercy, loving kindness. He says, but if any of you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, so this is like an examination time to look at your heart. Do not boast and lie against the truth. That's our tendency. So that's not there. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. That's pretty characteristic of that wisdom. For where envy and self-seeking exist, and that's ambition, confusion, and every evil thing are there. So that talks about what we're going through in the trials and what God is trying to get at. Ultimately, there are those things which we consider wise. Those things what the world considers wise. See, you've been imprinted by the world, by grade school, junior high. You've been imprinted by your friends and by the peers that you grew up with to have certain classic wisdom. Example, fairness. That's not fair. I don't know how many times I heard that in the playground, in preschool and junior high even. That's not fair. High school, that's not fair. College, that's not fair. Graduate school, well, that's definitely not fair. We're preset to know something about fairness, but the wisdom of God says it doesn't have to be fair to the world at all. It may be very unfair for you to go through this trial, tribulation, but the character of Christ that it's bringing out in you is going to bring out something that goes beyond this concept of wisdom of fairness. You know, we need to be delivered from this. I don't know how else to do it, but part of what James is saying, he doesn't say just be delivered of it, but you need to, like, confront it. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's first pure. Then peaceable. You want to know how that's wisdom from God or the wisdom of men? Is it, what's it doing to your heart? Is it pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield? So I would go into some circumstances, I'm willing to yield. The Lord said, not this time, because it's God. But there are, I'm willing to yield. There isn't something saying I'm going in there with all of my guns loaded and ready to fire. So I'm willing to hold up. Full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. I have been there. That's why I'm preaching. I have been in conferences and meetings where all they want to do is destroy others or me. It doesn't matter. And I had to come into that place with this wisdom, in meekness, not in anger. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace and those who make peace. That's you. It's not the world. It isn't going to come from the world. Your trial, you think, oh, if I could just change the heart of this person, my trials would be over. The Lord's saying that is, it's immaterial. The heart he wants to change is yours. James lowers his guns again to the believers, Hebrew believers, and now to us, Gentiles. He says, where do wars and fights come from anyway? Do they not come from your desires for the pleasure of war in your members? There's something in you that needs to die, he's saying. Your lust, you don't have. You murder, you covet, you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you don't ask. You didn't even ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. Why doesn't God answer your prayer? Probably something in your heart. They may spend it on your own pleasures. I just want things to go my way. I don't want to be in this trial. I just want things to go my way. Adulterers, adulteress. Don't you know that friendship with the world? Now he's really saying it like it is. It is the friendship with the world that causes most of this problem, most of your trial. The friendship with the world is enmity with God. Remember what Jesus said? He says, why are you surprised that the world hates you? They hated me first. Pence was saying that to the graduating class at Liberty University yesterday. They're not going to be as blessed Christians as we are in their environment, they're going to be ridiculed for their faith, as we are. Don't think that's not true. If I got up and said this sermon in the New York Assembly, you can imagine what would happen. I might even be arrested. I don't know. For hate speech. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes an enemy with God. That says just like it is. You want to be a friend of the world? You're going to be an enemy of God. Now, there are trials going to happen when that happens. How can both of those exist? And in many Christians' life, it does exist. That's why the trial is there. Or do you think that the Scriptures says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3:34 is referring to. God resists the proud. There's something in us that wants to be right in this trial. Something in us that wants to win. Maybe God wants us to lose. Your wife might not be happy about that. So why didn't you win? Why didn't you choose that direction? You would have been better off. Maybe God isn't concerned about you winning or losing. God is concerned about the eternal things in your heart. And it isn't just with this world, it's in the world to come. Let's talk about mistakes. In verse 10, by the way, it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Humility, mistakes. Let's talk about that. So we have why, we have, you know, why, what's going on, the whole trials and tribulation, what to do, not to do. But he says there's some real mistakes you can make. We talked about some of those already, but here he says, do not speak evil of one another. That's a big mistake. Not talking about the world now. He's talking about you and me. So, you know, I love Wayne as an elder, but let me point out his faults. Wayne, do I know your faults? No, I think I do. But I don't think I should be pointing them out. I don't like it when he points them out. And occasionally he's led by the Lord to point out a few things in my life that need to change because he's a fellow elder. And I've given him that liberty to do so. But here it says, don't speak evil of one another. And that's evil means that with the intent to destroy. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges of the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and who is able to save and to destroy. Who is that? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who are you to judge? He says. Well, amen. I'll take it. Another mistake. This is an interesting mistake because this one happens a lot. You ready? So I don't judge anymore. Well, okay. Well, but this one. 80-20? All right. Come now. You say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. I'm in the middle of a trial. I'm going to go on vacation. I need a vacation. It's not always going to be like this. My 401k will come in. It's not always going to be like this. I'll have another degree. It's not always going to be this way. The trial will change. There'll be a new day. And he's saying, you don't even understand. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I thought today was going to be a nice sunny day. It may turn out to be that, but I busted that forecast. And my dad was a weatherman, and he busted a forecast. He was all gloomy. I'm not so gloomy when I bust a forecast, because this scripture is true. He says, so here's the perspective. Your life versus eternity and in eternity. We see our life on a day-to-day basis, mirror in the morning, pillow at night. That's how we see our life. And what do we measure out our lives in coffee spoons? This is crazy. The scripture says, no. There's a different way of measuring your life. For what is your life, he says? It's a vapor that appears for a little time. Oh, great, I'm a vapor. And then vanishes away. So it's not bad enough that you're a vapor, but you're gone. There's nothing left. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, the will and the purposes and intent of God's heart are foremost in your mind and heart. And that's why we pray. That's why we're committed to God. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we gather together on Sunday mornings and in home groups. And don't miss a moment when the Holy Spirit can encourage us. But now you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is, it doesn't say it's just worthless. It's evil. Now, I don't know too many people that would say that in the world. I said, no, there's a better time for you. You know, we're going to have another, 4 years of the next president or whatever you want, party you want to take. Things will get better. Things will change. I'll just move to another country. He says that isn't just world wisdom, world imprinting on you. That's evil. It's evil because it misses the mark of what you were made for in eternity. You are made for something more than this. After your body's gone, your spirit will still be alive. And when Jesus comes back in the resurrection, you will be resurrected in glorified bodies. I think I'm looking forward to that. I don't know, how old do you want to be, 29, 39? I don't care. Pick one. That glorified body is going to be strong now. It's going to do things that I never thought of. You know, whatever you can imagine, it's going to be better than what you can imagine. That's the eternal nature that God wants to put in, not what's going to happen here on earth. What do you say to the Thessalonians? He said to Thessalonians, oh, by the way, it may not get better for you here, but when Jesus comes, the judgment will come. Oh, great. I have to wait for the judgment to get over this trial? Exactly what he was saying to the Thessalonians. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, right in this context of let's just wish our life away. So you know it's good. You have good works set before you. And you don't do it. To him, it's sin. And my father was dying and had a stroke. His attention span was about 20 seconds. I know that because he couldn't watch a commercial from beginning to end. They were about 30 seconds, maybe 25 seconds. And he says, why does the Lord have me here? Why am I still here? I should be gone. And I said, well, number one, I feel good about this lecturing you, Dad, for a change. But number one, you're not God. And you know what you can do. There is good works for you to do. What good work? See, this is where the criticism of James comes in. So what good work could he do in a hospital bed with a stroke? What would be God's will for him to have any good work? He wouldn't remember the scriptures. He wouldn't be able to give you a character of Christ, maybe. I think he could. But what if he couldn't even do that? The things that he could do was smile. I think it's interesting. He always had a wit that would encourage people and could do that. And so I said, well, the nurse that comes in and takes care of you every day, you can make her smile. Right? That is the work God had set before him. And if he didn't do it, it would be sin. And that's exactly what I said to him. And you know what? He smiled. Which made me smile. Good work. Amen. Then James says, come on now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that have come upon you. Your riches, we look at the riches and we say, oh boy, if I can only have X number of dollars, or I can only have this or that. He says, your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Isn't that an echo of what David says in the Psalms over and over again? He says, you know, all of the things that we think are so wonderful in the world, in God's eyes, they're just rotting trash. Therefore, these are parting words. Therefore, be patient. I am patient. Let me do that. Lord says, be patient. I am patient. I don't do that, do I, honey? Be patient until when? Till the coming of the Lord. This patience, long-enduring. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rains? You also be patient. So my word to you, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord will happen even in the beginning, in the midst of your trials and tribulation. Parting words, do not grumble against one another. Not only speak evil, but don't grumble, lest your brother be lest you be condemned. Skipping to verse 12. Be careful how you view oaths. Remember, that's what the Lord said too. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't just swear because that's a great thing to do. You know, I make an oath before God or on the Bible. Your words should be true. Your yes be yes and your no be no. Then, lastly, he talks about, I'm finishing up. Lastly, he talks about healing and physical suffering. He says, if anyone among you, almost as a aside, if anyone among you is suffering, wait, weren't we just talking about trials? Isn't that suffering? Yes. But here it's talking about physical suffering. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If anyone among you is sick, so suffering and trials, but also suffering because they're sick, let him call for the elders of the church. There's all kinds of things that can be included in that. So let him call for the elders. Let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith of what? The faith that our Lord and Jesus Christ can do it, can show up in the midst of that trial, no matter what it is, physical, mental, spiritual. He will save the sick and raise, and the Lord, who will raise him up? The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, and if, not always, but if, they'll be forgiven. Sins are always there to be forgiven, aren't they? Is there a sin that he cannot forgive? Well, if there is, they're few and far between. Most of the ones that I can think of are the ones that it's hard for him to forget, are the ones that you embrace and you refuse to give up. Confess, then this is an interesting one. This is why we have home groups. This is why we have relationship with other Christians. It's easy to be a Christian without other Christians? No, you can't. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Part of the healing that God has for us, the wholeness of the Scripture in the context of the Holy Spirit within us, is that we minister to one another in the body of Christ. Isn't that what we were doing this morning? As one by one, people came up and shared the mercy and the testimony of God in our life. When Helen is suffering and she's not even here, she still wants to give her testimony. The Lord's not going to let her go. Once you have seen Helen smile when she says that, hey, you will not be the same person ever. The effective, fervent prayer, that means sincere, of a righteous man or a woman avails much. How much? Well, here's how much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, human flesh. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Whoa. You have that kind of prayer? Do you have that kind of faith? He's saying you do. Oh, amen. So, of all the things that James taught us this morning and in the Scripture, he has taught us how to behave as Christians. He's taught us what to do and what not to do. None of it is easy. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, but if you're yoked with the Lord, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. So it can become, because all of the tools for you are here, for you to not just go through the trial, but to prosper in the trial, to prosper there. The intent of the enemy is for you to die, wither, and fade away. The intent of the Lord is for you to prosper. The Lord says, the world has evil intent for you, but I have plans for you, says the Lord. I have plans for you. They are not evil, that you would be rich and prosper. And those are the plans the Lord has for us. And that is why we call it all joy when we go through the trials. There's some trials that I've been through I don't want to go through again. Absolutely do not want to have another kidney stone. Don't want it. Absolutely don't want to be diagnosed with prostate cancer again. Absolutely don't want to. Absolutely don't want to go through bladder cancer again. Don't want it. Don't want to be there. The pain wasn't the pain of those things. The pain was in my heart. Because the first thing we think of is we're being betrayed. And God immediately comes and his Holy Spirit says, that ain't true. No matter what I put you through physically, you are able to endure. Is that right? He hasn't put anything in front of us that he hasn't equipped us to be able to go through in the mercy and loving kindness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not under the law, not under some person's teaching, but under the word of God, which will not go forth void. Amen? All right, now, if you're going through a trial, you need prayer, let's stand up and I'm going to pray. Lord, we confess to you that we are, we're like those beans in the back of the refrigerator that Dan talked about. It's like sometimes there's stuff there that we just don't want anymore. And the trials we're going through, we don't want to go through those trials. We pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that is a good prayer. And we don't shirk from that. We ask for wisdom in the situations that we're in. We ask that the word of God that we heard this morning, that we would not honor men more than, we would not honor men or even the wisdom of this world, but we would look towards you, the foundation of our faith. We would look to you, the Holy Spirit within us. We would look to you to save us, to make us whole, and to make us prosper. Lord, that the word wouldn't just stop with us, but in that trial, we would infect those around us, even in the world. They would see the imprintation of the word of God, not the wisdom of men, but they would see the imprint of the Holy One that came upon this earth and walked upon this earth, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was resurrected for the very purpose for us to be here this morning. Not in disaster, but in victory, as we sang the songs this morning. Victory not just in the circumstance, but through the circumstance, that it would bring forth the power of the resurrection, the power to roll that stone away from the grave, the power to come forth and bring life where there is darkness. And in Albany, let it be. Lord, we let your prayer warriors there speak the word in truth. In Washington, let it be. In the world, Lord, even in the Mideast, how terrible things can be, we don't know. In so many places of the world, evil is just increasing. But we're praying that the people of God stand up and be doers of the word and bring forth the righteousness of the gospel of the kingdom. That we would not just be here, but our prayers would availeth much. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.